Good morning. I want to welcome each and every one of you to a special service we have this morning to honor our veterans, but in particular to remember the 100th anniversary of the end of World War I. And so we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning due to that. At 11 o'clock, we're going to have a time where we ring the bell in remembrance of 100 years ago from today, where they rang the bells to celebrate the end of World War I. And so this morning, due to our shakeup of how we're going to do things, we're going to go ahead and start with the message. And so I'm going to do that, but before we do that, let us bow our heads and our hearts in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom, your example, your providence in our life. Lord, we recognize that that you are good, and we often mess things up. We try to see what is good, we try to do what is right, but even often our attempts at justice, they fail. And so, Lord, we recognize that in all spheres of our life, we need your guidance. And so, Lord, as we open up this service and we open up your word, Lord, as we think about the people that that died for us, for a cause, Lord, I pray that that we would show them the love and care that you have for them, but also that we would challenge ourselves to demonstrate that love in the way that you have called us to demonstrate that love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In his farewell address, George Washington said, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert those great pillars of human happiness, those firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. The mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and to cherish them. A volume could not trace all their connections with private and public felicity. Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation deserts the oaths which are the instruments of investigation in the courts of justice? Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on the minds of peculiar structure, reason and experience both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle." It's an amazing statement, and we could probably unpack that for the whole day. But what George Washington is saying, that as equally as the church relies on the moral obligation of the church members, the government relies on the moral obligation of its workers and its citizens. And he points to the oath of office that each person takes when they become in the service of government. And if we were to ignore the implications of that oath of office, if people were to take that oath without the sense of religious obligation that comes with that oath, our government would fail because people would not act in honorable ways. In 1775, before we declared independence, the president of Harvard gave a sermon to the Massachusetts legislature, which at that point in time was a country, and so it was their Congress. And it says, when a government, this is what Samuel Langdon said, he said, "When a government is in its prime, when it's in its peak, The public good engages the attention of the whole. The strictest regard is paid to the qualifications of those who hold the offices of the state. Virtue prevails. Everything is managed with justice, prudence, frugality. The laws are founded on principles of equity rather than mere policy, and all the people are happy. But vice will increase with the riches and glory of an empire. And this gradually tends to the corruption of the Constitution, and in time it brings on its dissolution. This may be considered not only as the natural effect of vice, but also a righteous judgment from heaven, especially on a nation which has been favored with the blessings of religion and liberty, and is guilty of undervaluing them and eagerly going into the gratification of every lust. It might be obvious to most of you that our country has shared that history. Samuel Langdon is actually talking about the British government in that sermon, but it is also equally applicable to our government. So we come this morning to this question, which is the first point. What should you love? What should you love? And the answer to us might be very easy, right? Jesus told us the two things that we should love, right? And what are they? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Very good. That is the easy part, remembering those two things. The hard part is figuring out, how do we do that? How do we do that? And so God has given us institutions by which we know how to answer that question. How do we love our neighbor? How do we love God? He has given us our conscience, in which he has written our law on our hearts. Romans chapter 2 talks about that. We don't really have time to get into that. We've talked about it several times before. He also gave us a family. And he put the structure of the family in place so that we would know what is right and what is good. Hebrews 13:4 says that marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. The family is supposed to honor marriage. It is the fundamental aspect of society. It is the fundamental aspect of who we are as a people, our families. And marriage is the fundamental part of that. And holding the marriage bed sacred is the highest form of honor in that relationship. God also says in Deuteronomy 5:16, honor your father and mother, and the Lord your God, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land in which you, the Lord your God, is giving you. So we see that God calls us to honor the family. He also calls to honor the church. In 1 Timothy 5:17 through 18, he says, let the elders who rule be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. Paul is saying that the elders and the ones who are ruling in the church are worthy of honor. They're worthy of our respect and adoration. Your pastor is worthy of your respect and adoration. At least that office is. And last month we had pastor appreciation, and so many of you reached out in thankfulness and in appreciation and showed that to me and our family. And we are so thankful. But Paul also says in Romans 12, says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, but fervent in the spirit. serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. The idea is that in the body of Christ, we are to not only honor the elders, but to honor one another, to help one another, to love one another. And so we see that we have an obligation from God to honor our church. And God also says we are to honor our government. In Romans 13, it says, this is actually verse 4. I'm going to pick up in verse 4. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing, which is executing justice over those who do evil. And then he says, pay all to all who what is owed of them, taxes to whom taxes who is owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. And so we see from God the obligation to honor our government. And for some people, that's a hard pill to swallow. Right? Nancy Pelosi is about to take over the House of Representatives. Right? How can we honor our government? And especially when it comes to war. Especially when it comes to war. How can we in the church stand up and honor war? And of all the wars, what about the unjust wars? How can we honor unjust wars? What do we do as the church who is commanded to honor our government? How do we think about all those things? One of our founders, John Adams, he was a Baptist, a man of God. He said this, great is the guilt of an unnecessary war. And that is so true. Great is the guilt of an unnecessary war. But the question is, who should bear that guilt? Who should bear that guilt? In trying to answer the question of how should we think about war, early on in the church, there was developed the idea of just war principles. And I would suggest you look those up, Augustine's just war principles. We don't have time to cover them this morning. But I would highly recommend for your education to look those up. But what I want to answer this question is, who should bear that guilt? And the answer is this. Those who take the nation to war bear the guilt of war. Those who take the nation to war bear the guilt of that war. Samuel Langdon, in his sermon, continues. He's looking in the chapter of Isaiah. He says, in this chapter, the prophet describes the very corrupt state of Judah in his day, both as to religion and common morality, and he looks forward to that increase of wickedness which would bring on their desolation and captivity. They were a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that were corruptors, who had forsaken the Lord and provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. The whole body of the nation from head to foot was full of moral and political disorders without any remaining soundness. Their religion was all ceremony and hypocrisy, and even the laws of common justice and humanity had been disregarded in the public courts. They had counselors and judges, but very different from those at the beginning of the Commonwealth. Their princes were rebellious against God and the constitution of their country, and companions of thieves, giving countenance to every artifice for seizing the property of the subjects into their own hands and robbing the public treasury. Everyone loved gifts and followed after rewards. They regarded the prerequisites more than the duties of their office. The general aim was at profitable places and pensions, and they were influenced in everything by bribery, and their avarice and luxury were never satisfied, but hurried them on to all kinds of oppression and violence, so that even justified and encouraged the murder of innocent persons to support their lawless power and increase their wealth. And God, in righteous judgment, left them to run into all excess of vice to their own destruction, because they had forsaken Him and were guilty of willful inattention to the most essential parts of that religion which had been given to them by a well-attested revelation from heaven. The leaders of Judah had gone off the reservation, had gone off the obligation that they had to provide good leadership to their country. And when we get involved in unjust wars, I can guarantee you the same could be said of our leaders. But it isn't just the leaders who bear the responsibility of bad government. He continues, the Jewish nation could not but see and feel the unhappy consequences of so great corruption of the state. Doubtless they complained much of men in power, and very heartily and liberally reproached them for their notorious misconduct. The public greatly suffered, and the people groaned and wished for better rulers and better management, but in vain they hoped for a change of men and measures and better times, when the spirit of religion was gone, and the infection of vice was become universal, and the whole body being so corrupted, there could be no rational prospect of any great reformation in the state, but rather of its ruin, which accordingly came in Jeremiah's time. And he continues, the reason that we have bad government is this, he concludes. We have rebelled against God. We have lost the true spirit of Christianity. And though we retain the outward profession and form of it, we have neglected and set light by the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and His holy commandments and institutions, and the worship of many is but a mere compliment to the deity, while their hearts are far from Him. By many, the gospel is corrupted into a superficial system of moral philosophy, little better than ancient Platonism, and after all, the pretended refinements of moderns in the theory of Christianity, very little of the pure practice of it is to be found among those who once stood foremost in the profession of the gospel. What he is saying is that, yes, the leaders are corrupt, but the leaders are a mirror of the people. The leaders reflect the people. When the people have become full of vice and corruption, their leaders are naturally going to be corrupt and full of vice. And that's not an injustice. That's actually the very thing that those people deserve. It is a due judgment from heaven. And so when we want to point the blame, when we want to look at somebody and say, you should not have done that, we must start right here. We must look at ourselves and say, have I been the one that has set a good example of Christian behavior and moral conduct? Have I spoken up for what is right and for what is good? And if the answer is no, then don't look to your leader to get you out of that situation. Look to God. Humble yourself before Him, and then He will lift you up. So then it comes to us, what is the responsibility of a soldier? What is the responsibility of a soldier in a government that is run by people who maybe do not honor God? Maybe they aren't the wisest. Maybe they aren't the best. But they're the people that we chose. What is the responsibility of a soldier? The Bible is not a manual for life in the sense of you can look up the concordance and say responsibility of a soldier and it lists out all the responsibilities of a soldier. But in it we find all the principles that we need for life and godliness. And in Luke chapter 3, we see this story where John the Baptist was doing his ministry of baptism for repentance. And people were coming out to him and asking him what they needed to do in order to be able to receive repentance. In Luke chapter 3, verses 7 through 14, it says that he said to the multitudes that came out to be baptized by him, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is being laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And so the people asked him, saying, "What shall we do then?" They're saying that God is not happy with them. And if they want to remain in God's good favor, they must repent. And they're saying, "Okay, we'll repent. What do we have to do?" And he answered them and he said, "He who has two tunics, two coats, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." And then the tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." A modern day tax collector would be like a bill collector. They get rich by charging a bunch of extra fees. And so they say, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, "What shall we do?" And so he said to them, and listen, this is important, "Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages." And what the gist of what John is getting at here is he's saying, don't treat anyone unjustly. Don't take anyone's property. Don't use unjust violence. Don't lie about the people. Don't complain about your rations or wages. Treat people fairly. Obey your rules. Do what is right. He did not tell them to get out of the military. He did not tell them not to go on and execute the orders that they had been given. But he said, don't do anything outside of that is wrong. Lawful orders should be followed and are the responsibility of the one giving the order, the lawmaker. Unlawful orders should not be followed and are the responsibility of the soldier. So, we are to give honor to whom honor is due. And to whom is honor due? Honor is due to the soldier. The great honor is due to men and women who died for our country. They have shown great sacrifice. In 2 Timothy 2:21, it says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." And a soldier spends much, much time sanctifying himself, exercising, eating correctly, doing what needs to be done, practicing disciplining himself, and so that he can be useful for the good work of protecting our country and doing what is right. And John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And a soldier knows that intimately well. He knows what it's like to lose a friend. He knows what it's like to be prepared to give that ultimate sacrifice. And for that, he is worthy of great honor and respect. Not only of everyone in the nation, but especially everyone in the church. The Bible says that we should pray for our leaders so that we live lives of peace. And we do that because of our soldiers. On the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918, bells rang around the world. The war was over. The fighting had stopped. The boys were coming home. Bells across the globe will ring again today, 100 years after the signing of the armistice and the end of World War I. On all U.S. Navy and Marine ships and installations at landmarks around the country, from the towers of churches, they will ring at 11 a.m. local time to honor those who sacrificed their lives to achieve that historic moment. But I want to say this. The way you honor somebody the best is to go out and work for the good that they sacrifice for. It is right for us to recognize our soldiers today and to honor them, but the best way to honor them is to go out and live the life that they died for. Live a life of goodness and respect and honor. Call our country to repentance so that we might again embrace the liberty that God has for us. That God designed this nation to stand for. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. The principles that we can see in your word that teach us what is good and what is right. That help us to decipher the wrong from the right. And Lord, it is right to honor people who do honorable things. And yes, war is a very evil, dirty thing. But those who stand up for what is right are worthy of respect. In every institution that you've created, people make mistakes. But that doesn't mean that institution is not worth standing up for. So Lord, we pray that as we honor these people, our hearts would honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At this time, we're going to have the bells ring. So if you would please stand for the ringing of the bells. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to have a video tribute for our veterans on concerning World War I. Thank you.
I do want to welcome you this morning, and thanks the pastor for the message already. A couple things I want to bring to your attention. Obviously, with this being Veterans Day, we do want to have a focus on that and remembrance. And actually, I'm thinking we don't remember our veterans today. That's Memorial Day. Today we honor. We honor those who are still with us. And we've got a list in our bulletin of those people. So to kick off with, let's following up on that. If you look in the back of your bulletin, I'm not sure if this is our complete list, but we had Alan Andreessen, Dwight Bordewick, Alan Delmer, Randy Heitzman, Leland Koth, Elroy, Leon, Lauren, Lowell, and Joseph Joe Steinbrook. Alan, Elroy, these are the only two that are here, right, on that list. So, of course, Verna represent Leland. And so we're just, again, Josh for your dad. We all are, you know, more than we can say, you know, indebted to you guys for going away. You know, most of you were farmers and you left your family and all to go for a short time and you're back. So thank you. And they definitely deserve applause. I mean, a round of applause from all of us. So, and follow pastor, stand, recognize them. Thank you very much. Amen. Be sure to read that little thing at the bottom with that little block about because of what they did that we are able to come here and worship. Also want to make a point, since Pastor started out the day with the message on the Freedom and the Veterans Day theme, that if you look at, he had several things that were read from our founding fathers and others throughout the years. But think about what the foundation, principle, message came from Scripture. And I know in our in Awana, Wednesday night, the kids always start out by having several pledges, the U.S. flag, Christian flag, Awana flag, but there's also a pledge to the Bible. I want to just read that. I didn't get to Josh and Matt about putting this up, but here's a pledge to the Bible. Remember, that was the foundation of Pastor's message today and should be for us. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. And so, you know, it's part of our responsibility for all of us to have that and to use it. Use the Scripture as a defense or a support of what we think on this day. Also, staying with the theme of Veterans Day, in the last, actually about a year ago and then this year again, I heard this poem concerning veterans. And I didn't know who the source was or anything, but it was written by a man named Charles Province, who is a veteran of the U.S. Army. So those of you in the Army, here's your brother in kind. And it's interesting because one of the things that is said about this particular poem is that it was given to the Dear Abby newspaper columnist. It's like a Dear Abby and Ann Landers, they had these columns. But they did not know the proper author. And so it was eventually the guy that sent it in recognized who was supposed to have it, and that was a man named Charles Province. But I want to read that. It's not real long, so bear with me. It is the soldier and not the minister who has given us freedom of religion. It's a soldier, not the reporter, who's given us the freedom of the press. It's the soldier, not the poet, who has given us freedom of speech. It's the soldier, not the campus organizer, who's given us freedom to protest. It's the soldier, not the lawyer, who has given us the right to a fair trial. It's the soldier, not the politician, who's given us the right to vote. It's the soldier who salutes the flag, who serves beneath the flag, whose coffin is draped by the flag, who allows the protester to burn the flag. I've never had anybody that I've known personally come back to this country in a box that was draped by the flag. My brother did when he was at the REA in Yankton, or Bonham. One of his employees serving, I think, in Afghanistan came home that way. So I think it's fitting to remember those who have served us, who are still with us, continue to give them thanks for being, possibly having come back to us in that form. So thanks again to the veterans. And again, thanks, Pastor, for a presentation that we have these freedoms, but they have to first be, I like the thought of the just and the unjust wars. There are lots of unjust wars, lots of just wars. And I was thinking, you know, the last week of Jesus' life, he was teaching for that whole week, that Passion Week, but he had, you know, disciples are asking him, you know, when was the end going to come, this and that. And he says, you know, there will be rumors of war, and there will be wars and this and that. And even though the armistice was supposed to be to end all, the war to end all wars, you know, 100 years later, there's wars going on. And so it's it is important for us to draw back and think about that in a strong way. So thanks today to all those, again, the veterans who are with us. A couple other things to note. I think this week is a pretty standard week. We've got midweek kids group Awana on Wednesday night. Tomorrow night, women's group. Next Sunday, be back. We're going to have our Thanksgiving Day. We've been enjoying this now for several years. It's a little earlier than typical, but next week is that. And we are also recognizing and honoring our local police department with that. So they're invited to be here, so come on back and join us on that one. I don't think there's any other particular announcements. Obviously, you're already figured out that we mixed up the scheduling a little bit today. Actually, you know what? I think I'm going to pass on a greeting because that does take up some time. Let's just have our worship team come up. We do have that, and we do have a Lord's Supper set up. We want to get all that in yet today. So let's go ahead and have the worship team lead us in some songs.
In keeping with our tribute to our veterans, we want to start off with America the Beautiful. So if you would join and sing with me.
Oh, beautiful. beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of gray, for purple mountains' majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet who stern impassioned stress, a thoroughfare for freedom beats across the wilderness. America, America, God mend thine every flaw. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. Oh, beautiful for heroes proved in liberating stride, who more than self their country loved, and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness and every gain divine. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee, and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea.
And next we have My Country, 'Tis of Thee.
My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. My native country, thee, land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and templed hills. My heart with rapture fills like that above. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all at breath partake, let rocks their silence break, the sound prolong. Our fathers, God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King.
You may be seated. Actually, we're going to have offering. I almost got out of order. We're going to have offering right now. So would our ushers please come forward for our morning offering? Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you have blessed us. Lord, we have been blessed to live in a great nation. We have been blessed to know a great God, to have great opportunities, to love our families. Lord, there's so many things that we're blessed. Your word encourages us that blessings are easily lost. Blessings are not rights. They're things that we have to work to preserve. And so, Lord, we honor those who have worked to preserve our freedoms, our protections. But above all that, we honor you because you are the author of freedom and liberty. You are the inspiration by which we have the things that we value, the things that we're willing to give our life for, the things we should give our life for. And that the greatest thing to give our life for is to serve you, to live our life for your cause, for your justice, for your grace and your mercy, that many people would come to know you and that this land would remain blessed. But Lord, if we look around, when we're honest, we realize that we're also in need of discipline at times. Even a child, even an adult makes mistakes, and our country, we've made a lot of mistakes. And we make a lot more every day. And so we pray that as our Father, you would correct us, guide us back into that way that you have for us. Lord, that we would stand up for what is right and true and good, no matter how unpopular it is and no matter how much it costs us. Lord, as we take up this offering this morning, we ask that you would bless it for your honor, for your glory. It's not that you need us. It's not that you want our money necessarily, but you want us to give towards the cause of liberty and freedom in Christ. And so we gather here this morning to worship you and to give back to you a portion of what you've given to us. So we pray that you would bless it and that you would honor that and that you would honor the giver. And Lord, that you would help us to grow in our knowledge of who you are, that we might be the light in this world. We thank you for being our Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Beyond our understanding, You're teaching us to trust. Your plans are still to prosper. You have not forgotten us.
This is part of our prayer time. In lieu of time, we need to keep things moving. If anybody's got any prayer requests that are really important, we got the Van Dusen family and Angie.
I do. I have an unspoken family.
Okay, that's welcome. Anything else? If not, I'll lead in prayer. Okay, God, we want to thank you for our veterans. Like we've been honoring them, that we'd have no freedoms without them. We also know that without your son dying on the cross, we wouldn't have freedom for that either. So we're kind of all in a war. We're fighting a battle with Satan. And someday we'll all be in heaven, and we can say we are veterans because we survived. But just be with all the prayer requests this morning. We know the Van Dusens had a funeral yesterday for two kids and in a car accident. And we know Delmer's got some cracked ribs, and he's not feeling the best. And the farmers are having some trouble getting their crops out of the field. We just have a lot of prayer requests, and we've got some unspoken ones, God. We know that you know what they are before we even say them, so you kind of know what we need, and we just need to bring them to you, and we just need to rely on you, because you're the only one that's going to be able to help us out. Just be with the service now, and as we go into communion, that we don't forget what your son did on the cross for us. In your name we pray, amen.
We think about the theme of our service of sacrifice, honor, war. The reality is, as Randy said, that we are all in a war. We are all fighting. Some of us are fighting sin in our life. Some of us are fighting to hold on to our faith. Some of us are fighting off grief and guilt. And that is the Christian walk, engaging in that fight, overcoming the struggle, reaching out and asking God to hold us, to hold on to us as we walk through this life. Here's over at the thing in Sioux Falls this week, and somebody was talking about how things are going, they said it was going really, really fast. Life is just going very fast. And I said, yeah, that's what makes it bearable. Because the reality is life is a struggle. Jesus said, in this world we will have tribulations, but to be of good cheer, because he has overcome the world. And he will give us the victory. And so would our usher or our elders that are going to help with communion come forward at this time? We're going to have a time of prayer. And then we're going to do communion amidst this special music called "He Will Hold Me Fast." And so we are going to have a time of prayer like we normally do. That we will sing one song, one verse of this song. The worship team will, and then we will have the prayer for the bread, and then we will go and sing the second song, and carry on thus. So. At this time, if we would just bow our heads and hearts in prayer and ask God to sanctify our hearts. And if there's somebody here who has not yet engaged in that battle, who has been defeated in that battle and wants to get back up and fight again, in your heart of hearts, just reach out to God and say, God, please forgive me. Please save me. Please help me. And commit to following him each and every day. And engage in that fight. Thank him for what he did on the cross for us, and promise to follow him with your life. And that is the vow of the Christian. So let us have this time of prayer, silent prayer. Lord, we come humbly before you. We recognize that we are sinners. There is no one righteous in this room on their own merits. And so we reach out to you in faith and in hope, recognizing your love for us, your ability to save us, and our desperate need. We do ask you to forgive us of our sins, as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Lord, we ask, as we take of this communion table, that we, through our confession, Lord, that you recognize our hearts and that you extend to us your mercy and that you hold us fast. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I fear my faith will fail. Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hope through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast.
Would you pray for the bread?
Yet again, we want to thank you for sending your son down and dying on the cross, because he was perfect and we're not, and if we claim we're not sinners, then we're in worse shape than what we always are. But we just praise and thank you for his willingness to die on the cross, be the perfect sacrifice for us, and that we don't ever forget it, and that we're proud to tell other people about him. Because if we don't want to talk to people about your son, then you're not going to know us in the end. So we just praise and thank you again for his willingness to die on the cross. Amen.
And we do practice open communion here, so if you're not a member, but you've received Christ as your Savior and been baptized, we welcome you to partake with us, and we use grape juice instead of wine for communion.
Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. But by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast.
He will hold me fast.
He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us partake together.
Continuing in prayer, Heavenly Father, as we already recognize the sacrifice of your body in your Son Jesus on the cross with the bread, Father, we also follow it with knowing that life is in the blood, and Lord, that life was taken from him, and so we remember that that time, that life that was taken, but also, Lord, we do and we can look forward to knowing that on that Sunday, that resurrection morning, that we also can share in that eternal life. So, Father, it's in a remembrance of the shedding of blood that was traditional and of old, and yet ultimately it was your Son that gave his blood for us. And so we recognize that as a symbol that we take at this part. So we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Satisfied, he will hold me fast, raised with him to endless life. He will hold me fast till our faith is turned to sight when he comes at last. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
He. Chorus? Let's do the chorus one more time.
Okay.
He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast.
In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us partake together. Amen. At this time, if you would stand and rise, and we will sing this song together that we've sung to you in our closing.
We want to have Elroy and Alan and the veterans at the door. We can shake their hand or give them a hug on the way out.
I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight. His will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast,
he will hold me fast.
We're going to close in prayer, and if we would have those who have served line up by the door so that we could shake your hand, give you honor on the way out, as well as those who had husbands that served, and or somebody that could stand in for somebody who should be here that we would like to honor, like maybe Josh, you could stand in for your father and extend our thanks to him. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your guidance in our life. We thank you for your love for us, your sacrifice for me, for each one here. And Lord, we thank you for so many people who have sacrificed for the cause of justice, for the cause of right, and lifted up that banner of freedom for us. And I pray that we would live under that banner, that we would not be entangled with any sin or oppression in our life, and that we would live free in you and bring many people into that knowledge by which they could be made free as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.